You know, in Malaysia, when we build houses, it's very different from building houses here. When we first built our house, I was so scared. Because I thought, man, if you just blow, the house will just fall. Because it's all these timber frames. Whereas in Malaysia, it's all like double brick. You know, someone next door can, I mean, you know, the room next door, they can be talking and you don't hear anything. But here, you can just put your ears against the wall and you can hear every secret that goes on. Hallelujah. And if you're really upset, and imagine you know, you just want to punch the wall. At least in Malaysia, the wall won't give way. But here, your hand will go right through. And you think you're Superman, you know, after that. Right? And so you know what I mean in a sense that the building process is so different. And, you know, when I visited Israel, and you know where I'm coming to, when I visited Israel, the size of stones was so humongous that the stone masons, they did an amazing job in terms of just cutting it and shaping it and building that till today. The buildings last, some of the ruins are still there. Walls are still there. Because when they built to last. Now, over the years with technology and the need to have a quicker turnaround, to give the look of real stone, builders often now use what we call a veneer, or a veneer called cladding. For those who are builders here, you know that it's this cladding. And you've got, you know, synthetic as well as natural cladding. It's about 5 to 10 cm in thickness. Now you get the look of bluestone, or you get the look of granite, all looking like the real thing, but it's only a veneer, and it will not last as long as the real thing would. Hallelujah. So when we look at our discipleship, we see that our discipleship, you know, has this aspect. The traditional form of discipleship is that we meet Jesus, like those six guys. They met Jesus, and what happens now? They attend a church, they encourage to attend a church. Then they connect, they serve, and they give, and hope to have an impact on the world. So many of us have that. We meet Jesus, we go to a church, we connect, we have connect groups, we serve, we give. Like just now, just asking you to give towards all these pastors. You do all of that so that you can eventually impact the world. But the transformative approach to discipleship, which is what we're talking about today, emotionally healthy discipleship, is this. We meet Jesus, we attend church, but we go through a deep change. There are aspects below the surface that is unknown to you and I. And that is what transformation is. That is what Paul talks about by the renewing of your mind, that ye be transformed, not conformed. We conform ourselves. So you ask yourself, why do I still have the habits like I used to have 15, 20, 25, 30 years ago? Why do I still carry this offense? So the benefit of an emotionally healthy discipleship is this. Firstly, you need to know it has a transformative approach. Hallelujah. One is it slows down our lives so that you get to cultivate a deep personal relationship with Jesus amidst the hurry of distractions that routinely overload us. Right? We're always busy, aren't we? Right? The second aspect is it offers guidelines, particular guidelines to determine how much the values and goals, particularly within the Western culture, have actually really compromised or even negated the radical call of Jesus to, again, what? Deny yourself. What does the word deny mean, folks? You've heard me say this a few weeks. Come on. What does deny mean? Oh, my Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. I got to speak the same message again. Praise God. Okay, guys, can you just play last week's message? I'll take a seat. Karen gives me a thumbs up. Disavow, say it with me. To deny means to disavow. Come on, say that with me. Disavow. Disavow. Remember, I connected that to Mission Impossible. That if you're caught, you're going to be disavowed. That means you're going to be denied. So to disavow yourself from something, from the thing. So to deny yourself from things that are drawing you into a place where you become and feel comfortable. Jesus never called us to a comfortable life. You know, the speaker for Hope Fest, which is Andrew Scarborough, he's going to be speaking at the Easter Hope Fest that we all part and parcel of. He made this statement. He said this. He said that you need to invite people, but you need to go to the uncomfortable places. You need to go where it is uncomfortable. When I heard that, I was thinking, oh my goodness me, this is... So train station, St. Patrick's, down in the city. You got to go to these places, invite people to come. Invite people to come. We've got a couple of weeks, folks, to do this. Good Friday, Easter Saturday, Easter Sunday, right? So to deny yourself, to disavow yourself, the radical call of Jesus to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and to follow him. That is what he says. One you deny, the other you take up, and the other is you follow. There are three steps there. I've got to deny, I've got to take up, and then I've got to follow. So as these three things begin to take place within our lives, then you find that we become this disciple that Jesus spent 3 years. And even at the end of 3 years, all of the work that Jesus did, Peter still denied him. And it's the same Greek word, to disavow. He disavowed Jesus. He says, I don't know him. That happened. So 3 years they followed the master. They saw everything. They ate with him. They learned from him. And yet, so folks, following Jesus ain't easy. It ain't easy. It's not a cruise. You and I are not cruising. We live in a day and age where we must follow him wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. Right? It makes provision for surrendering. So emotionally healthy discipleship makes provision for surrendering to, rather than fighting against, the gift of God's limits in our lives. We have limits. Hallelujah. Integrate sadness and loss into our following of Jesus. As a result, we no longer miss out on the treasure that God has buried within them. The things that we feel that we've lost. There are treasures in it. Then it provides a clear criteria to measure spiritual maturity. How do I measure my growth spiritually? How do I know that I'm growing? Am I the same last week or am I the same this week? So if I've gone through, let's say a divorce, let's say a breakup, let's say, you know, I've lost my job or whatever. Is the way I react now the same as it was the first time when I lost my job? So as a pastor, when people leave the church without coming and saying bye to you, without honoring, without respect, do I still feel the same? The very first time when someone left our church, I had heart palpitations. Because I said, why? Why would you want to leave our church? Am I not good? Am I not nice? Because I really thought I was a nice person. It's taken me 20 years to figure that out. That I'm not, maybe not all that nice to... I think I'm nice, but maybe I'm not all that nice to many of you. And I'm comfortable in saying that now because of my emotionally healthy spirituality, because I'm transparent. I know that I can't be all things to all men. But though, despite Paul says to be all things to all men, but I know I can't. And I don't think I ever will be. And I can rejoice at that. And you have only one thing to do. You have to love me. You don't need to like me. Because the word of the Lord says, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. So we are commanded to love, not so much so to like. So even if we don't like one another, it's okay. Is this guy really preaching the right gospel or what? Because through love, you will like. Hallelujah. If we commit to love, we will obviously come to like one another. Connects how our family of origin and personal history influence our discipleship in the present. We no longer treat deep patterns and traumas from the past with a quick fix. It's just going to happen. It's just not to worry. You know, some people when they're crying, don't cry, don't cry. It's okay, don't cry, don't cry. If you've lost your, have you gone when people are grieving? No. I know your mom or dad has died, but don't cry, don't cry. Come on, don't cry. Haven't you heard that? And I used to think that was the right thing to say. Now I say, please cry, please cry. Grieve. Let me journey with you as you grieve. And the last one, embraces weakness and vulnerability as core to accessing God's power and offering his love to the world. David was so clear with that. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are my tears my food? So he was so transparent. He was willing to embrace that aspect, right? So there is a story. Oh, maybe I don't think I have time to share that story, but I'll go straight to this. One of the fundamental questions for us is this: that what are the benefits? What are the beneath the surface failures that undermine deep discipleship and keep you from becoming spiritually mature? What are they? What are some of these things? So take a moment now and begin to think. And I'm going to call Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Come on. Come up here. These are my three brothers. And you know why I'm calling them that? Actually, this is what I felt the Lord say. I'm quite serious. I was praying for you guys, right? And the Lord dropped these words, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That you guys are ones that will stand, right, within society, in government, in areas where the culture is trying to draw you away, but you are so strong, you are so conscious of God and what God has deposited in you, that you will stand your ground and you will not come out of the fiery furnace having the stench of smoke. Yeah. Hallelujah. Actually, if you come close to me, you will smell some smoke on me because I was smoking some meat early this morning. And just now, as they were, I'm smelling, oh my goodness me, I smell with smoke, But that ain't going to happen to you guys. And I feel it's something you need to pray into, hallelujah. So they're going to grab these. Can you take all of that from Pete? Right? Take these three. And folks, they're going to pass you this, but this is like an examination. You cannot look at the questions yet. You cannot. So you got to put it face down, put it under your chair or on top of you or whatever, but no looking, no peeking even. Okay? No peeking. Guys, if someone beside you is peeking, knock them and say, stop it. You've got permission to kind of elbow them a little bit. Gently though, huh? So what are the beneath the surface failures that undermine deep discipleship and keep you from becoming spiritually mature? Spiritually mature. I hope you have enough. If you don't have, we will print more copies. Hallelujah. So as you look at that, the answer is in this, that one is we tolerate emotional maturity. When someone is immature emotionally, we tolerate them. Have you seen kids? They just cry for no reason. And we just tolerate, we just allow it to happen. We don't create boundaries. We don't do, with reason, of course, there are reasons why they cry. But let's just say they've been fed, they've had sleep, they have this, everything all. But because they've not been able to get what they want and they just cry. Haven't we all been there? Maybe it happened to us as well. But we tolerate emotional immaturity. We emphasize doing for God over being with God. I need to do more. I need to serve more. I need to go here. I need to go there. Rather than be with God. We ignore the treasures of church history. What we've learned through church history, we've ignored those treasures. And we define success wrongly. Right? So these are four aspects that we begin to realize that this element of emotionally healthy discipleship looks into these four key areas. But all we're going to be doing today is only one aspect, which is we tolerate emotional immaturity. So our discipleship process has come to a place where we tolerate this aspect of immaturity, largely because we have realized that we are also emotional beings. And the Lord is really interested in healing our emotions. Amen? He absolutely is. So you know what? You can be, and just indulge with me on this. You can be a gifted speaker from God in public and be detached. Be a detached spouse or an angry parent at home. You can function as a leader and yet be unteachable, insecure, and defensive. You can quote the Bible with ease and still be unaware of your reactivity. I didn't want to put this all up there in case you take a photo and measure me against all of that. Messages like this, you got to make it light. Because it demands so much of looking in. You know, it demands so much of reflection and introspectiveness that I'm hoping that through a little bit of light humor here and there, it hits you and I right smack in the middle of our eyes. Hallelujah. You can fast and pray regularly and yet remain critical of others, justifying it as discernment. You can lead people for God when in reality your primary motive is an unhealthy need to be admired by others. You can be hurt by unkind comment of a co-worker and justify saying nothing because you avoid conflict at all cost. So what we call this behavior? Passive aggressive. You can serve tirelessly in multiple ministries and yet carry resentments because there is little personal time for healthy self-care. You can lead large ministry with little transparency, rarely sharing struggles or weakness. And we've seen this in this season of so many being exposed. The world's having a field day on church leaders and on churches. So we tolerate, let's look at the first aspect, we tolerate emotional immaturity. The first reason is that we no longer measure our love for God by the degree to which we love others. You know, Jesus, he did not separate loving others and loving yourself. He repeatedly emphasized the need for both and that you can't. So when he was asked for the one greatest commandment, imagine what was it? And Jesus identified two aspects here. He said, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 23, verse 40. Right? Matthew Matthew, the verses are there. Matthew 22, verse 34 to 40. He warned that great faith great generosity and even great spiritual gifts without love are worth nothing, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So we can do all of that. We can have the greatest faith to trust that the Lord is going to take us to some phenomenal places and all of that. But yet, if we do not have love, then it means nothing. Hallelujah. And then he warned us against this. This is fairly serious here. He warned that let me put it to you this way, that one of the most radical expressions of Jesus' teaching about love was also one of his most fundamental principles, that you love your enemies and that you pray for those who persecute you. How do you feel when you're praying for someone that is persecuting you? What comes out? What does it teach you about yourself at that point in time in relation to a command that the Lord has given us? That you keep your prayer short? That you do it out of obligation? Okay, Lord, I've over and done it. I've already prayed. Now, let's move on to the next one. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? In Matthew 5, 54 and 46. For Jesus, enemies were not interruptions as such to his spiritual life, but often it was the very means by which we might experience deeper communion with God. So those things that happen to us, those challenges, those issues, those struggles that we face, aren't really the enemies, but they are just, it's a way for us to go deeper with God. Maybe to have deeper fellowship, hallelujah. And he gives all of us a stern warning. And that's the last verse up there. Hope you can see it in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. And it says, do not judge or you will be judged. Jesus knew how easy it would be for us to avoid the difficult work of loving other people. We know loving other people who make life difficult for us is hard. That's why we need God. That's why Jesus died on the cross and said, Father, forgive them. That's why he said it is finished. So you and I cannot do it on our own. If you think that you can still journey through life without Jesus, let me tell you this, you've got it all wrong. You need Jesus, you and I. And not only need to accept him and receive him as your personal savior, you need to commit your life fully to him so that he will turn things around for you. He doesn't want to shortchange your life. He radically reversed the teaching of the first century rabbis who stressed relationship with God at the expense of relationship with others. Do you know that was what they were teaching? Let's just focus on God. Don't worry about people and all of that. Right? If you were in worship and realized now someone had something against you, the rabbis taught this, that you should complete your worship to God, since God always comes first. Then reconcile with the other person. But Jesus, what did he do? He turned it around and he said this, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Then come and offer your gift. And reason number two is we elevate spiritual and distrust the emotional. This is the second and my last point here. So there are five aspects of what we mean by being human. So as you look at it, we're not just spiritual, but we're physical, we're emotional, we're social, we're intellectual, we're all of that, right? So most of us as believers, we value the spiritual over every other aspect of our God-given humanity. The physical, the emotional, the social, and the intellectual, right? Now, this is an unhealthy development. And unhealthy developments are inevitable when we fail to understand ourselves as whole people. We are whole. We're not this fragmented, individuals, just focusing on one aspect. So when we go through particular challenges, or when we are feeling anxious or feeling depressed, or the first thing we say, fast, pray, repeat, you know, memorize scripture. We don't advise the person, hey, maybe you need to rest. Maybe you need to look below the surface to figure out what is the root that is there. Maybe you need to eat the right food. Maybe it's all of this that we don't give focus to. So we're just focusing on one aspect of the pie chart. You kind of following me, folks? Making sense? Yeah. Hallelujah. So we persist in exalting the spiritual over the emotional. So over time, this unbiblical mindset has led to a view that regards emotions, especially sadness, fear, and anger, not just as less than spiritual, but hear this, but as opposed to the spirit. In the minds of many, shutting our emotions has actually been elevated to a status of virtue. Right? Denying anger, ignoring pain, skipping over depression, running from loneliness, avoiding doubts, and denying sexuality has become an acceptable way of working in our spiritual lives. So when asked, how do you feel? The emotions are in deep freeze. So their body language, tone of voice, facial expressions indicate that the emotions are present, but they are not aware enough to identify them. Hallelujah. This is what one writer says. Now, in their book, The Cry of the Soul, psychologist Dan Allender and a theologian, Tremper Longman III, describe it this way. Ignoring our emotions is turning our back on reality. Listening to our emotions ushers us into reality. And reality is where we meet God. Emotions are the language of the soul. They are the cry that gives the heart a voice. However, we often turn a deaf ear. Through emotional denial, distortion, or disengagement. In neglecting our intense emotions, we are false to ourselves and lose the wonderful opportunity to know God. Now, Jesus freely expressed himself. He displayed his emotions, right? He shed tears in Luke 19:41. He grieved in Mark chapter 14, verse 34. He was angry in Mark chapter 3, verse 5. He felt compassion in Luke chapter 7, verse 13. He showed astonishment and wonder, awe and wonder in Luke chapter 7, verse 9. So the last aspect to this aspect of ignoring our emotions is this, that we emphasize doing for God over being with God. And we see this in the life of Mary and Martha, right? So one of the greatest challenge is how to balance our doing for God and being with Him. Isn't it true? If you ask yourself, okay, I want to do this, but I also need to be with God. So this whole challenge is consistently going to be there till the day we die, right? So we cut short our relationship with Him. The secret place is a real secret because we haven't even gone there yet. We are in a perpetual state of hurry, the hurry syndrome. That's why whenever people come say, I know, I didn't want to disturb you because you're busy. Don't tell me I'm busy. I corrected Amuk the other. I said, don't say I'm busy. I'm occupied. That's good. Because that is scriptural. Because the word of the Lord says, be occupied till I come. So I said, I'm always going to be occupied. But even in being occupied, you can be in a hurry, isn't it? So sometimes we theologize our things. We use scripture to actually cover up. So you and I need to really reflect this morning. Why are you where you are? Why are you still struggling? Why are we still struggling with things that, when 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, behold, all things are new. Why? Why is it that, you know, people need to walk around eggshells around you because I'm not sure, oh, did I say the wrong thing? Oh, I saw the facial expression, I better not. Can I ask you, can I this, can I that? Are you approachable? You know, and please, I'm not pointing a finger at anyone here. If at all, if I need to point a finger, I'm pointing a finger here. Right? You and I need to really reflect right now. You need to ask yourself this. This is not one of those messages that you're going to walk in and say, hallelujah, what a great message today. You're going to walk out of this place thinking, God, I thank you for your grace. Lord, I thank you. You are not going to make me feel, you're not going to shame me. But if I feel guilty, then it's because I'm being convicted. And then the Lord says, is the one thing you do, forget the thing that lies behind and press on. And then he says, deny yourself. Yes. If you disavow yourself from this thing, disavow yourself from self-pity, disavow yourself from pride. And let's press on. Because in order to have a hope and a future that the Lord wants to build, you cannot be like the 10 spies that take it into their promised land. That's why he didn't allow them to get into the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb. So what's the best example for us to look at? In Luke chapter 10, verse 39 to 42, is Mary and Martha. So Martha had a sister called Mary who sat at the feet, so I'm going to just paraphrase this really quickly here, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and then asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Oh, indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. And it will not be taken away from her. So here we see Martha is actively serving Jesus, but she is missing him. Folks, actively serving, but missing him. Her life in this moment is defined by duty, by shoulds and have-tos, pressures and distractions. But her commitment to her duties has disconnected her from her love for Jesus. In fact, actually, you see, this is profound here, I think. Because of her state, she is now telling Jesus what to do. Jesus, you tell Mary to do this. So can you imagine that we come to a place in our own relationship with him, in our hurried syndrome, we come and we say, Jesus, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do that. So we begin to tell him what to do. When instead of sitting there like Mary did, speak to me, Lord. Speak to me, Lord. Tell me. Speak to me, Lord. Tell me. So she is engaged in a slow-down spirituality that prioritizes being with Jesus more than let me read that. She's focused on being with Jesus, enjoying communion with him, loving him. She's attentive. She's open, taking pleasure in his presence. She is engaged in a slow-down spirituality that prioritizes being with Jesus over doing for Jesus. Mary has one center of gravity. And what is it? What is Mary's center of gravity? Jesus. Exactly. Shout Jesus from the mountain, Jesus from the streets. Shout Jesus. Can you just shout Jesus, 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 Jesus? What resonates within when you do that? Sorry? What's that? Oh, gratitude. Sorry, I heard it as running shoes. That's why I was trying to figure out what is running shoes. Shout Jesus. But maybe we need running shoes to run to Him with gratitude. Hallelujah. Amen. With gratitude. Laurent, I've turned this on, but I don't know. Yeah, my phone is on. My phone is on. I love this media team because they give me some contraptions here. But they don't seem to realize that I don't know how to use contraptions. Thank you. So what I want to do, folks, is I want to show you how to use. How many of you have heard of YouVersion? You've heard of YouVersion, right? Now, you all need to. How many here still have those flip phones, like from Motorola? You know, those kind of flip phones. Are you still carrying? How many of you are still carrying those bricks with you? You know, that were like phones that look like a walkie-talkie now. No? So all of you, I'm assuming, have smartphones, right? Am I right? So you all have smartphones, and if you have smartphones, then you've got apps on your phones that you can go to the app store and you can download, right? So part of your discipleship, part of what you need to do, part of what I was sharing even in the past few weeks is this. How much of Scripture do you read on a daily basis? You and I cannot go through life without reading Scripture on a daily basis. I should correct myself. We can go through life without reading, but we cannot afford to go through. But we can definitely go through life, but we cannot afford not to read Scripture every day. So the question is then, oh my goodness me, what? I have to read the Bible every day? Where do I have time? Make the time. Because you're emotionally immature. Because you're spiritually immature. That's the only reason, nothing else. Don't give yourself any other reason. Stop telling yourself lies. Sorry? So what do I need to do? Oh, so I got to go through the app. Okay, thank you. Yep. So the app's going to now come up. Amen. Oh, I'm there. And where's the app? Oh, it's still going. I should, if I'm not a pastor, I can be a stand-up comedian. Praise God. Hallelujah. Probably I'm on the wrong Wi-Fi. There you see, I've got all the kind of help. Huh? Where? I'm on the TP-Link, no wonder. Okay. Thank you, Shumi. And you know what? That's a good lesson. Sometimes we are on the wrong Wi-Fi with God, right? We are on this wrong, you know, wavelength with Him, and He just goes around and around and around. Oh. And sometimes we are so tired that we've got no power. We've got no power to connect with God, right? So when there's no power to connect, So all of these are happening because the Lord wants you to know that when there is no power, you can't connect with Him. When you're on a different connection altogether, you don't connect with Him, and He just goes around and around in circles. But when you do, Then you see you go to this. So this is the app, right? So if you go here, you see Holy Bible, correct? Holy Bible. Now click on Holy Bible. It takes you into this. And then it has a daily, you got daily refresh, you got verse of the day and all of that. So this verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10 just came up, right? That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And then it gives you the option of going into that entire passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Then what you do is this. So my encouragement to all of you is this. Go into plans. Click on this, plans. And you have find my plans, find plans, and you've got save plans. So these are all my plans that I'm doing. So these are fine plans. So what do you want to know? Let's just say if you, give me an example. Give me some, what do you want to, what plan would you like to be on? Huh? Faith. Okay, so what you do is you go into the search component here and you press this, F-A-I-T-H, and you've got faith, and you click on faith, and you've got crazy faith. You got unshakable faith. It's 5 days. It's 7 days. You've got limitless faith. Let's talk about crazy faith, because that's what we need to have right now. Praise God. As we get into there, you can all actually get onto your iPhones now, or all those horrible Samsung phones. You could go into all of that. And you could try that out. So then you go into crazy faith here. Oh, Kev's not here. I said it for him because he always bags me about iPhone. So you go into crazy faith, and you look at start plan, save for later, or sample. So you know what I normally do? I check sample, and I read the devotion. So you've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I go into devotional. Okay, modern day heroes. I'm sure you'd agree that this world we live in is pretty out of whack. For the things you get and blah, 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 you go into all of that, right? Then, because I've not downloaded the plan, if you look at this arrow here, right at the bottom there, that arrow right at the bottom where you see Crazy Faith, day one of three, sample. And that arrow, when you click there, it will actually take you to the Bible verse, Mark 11. Now, it's not letting me, you know what, Mark 11, verse 24. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you have received it, it will be yours. So it gives you the option now of looking at that verse and reflecting on that verse and allowing that verse to become that vitamin for that day. It becomes the antivirus for that day for you. But if you feel that one verse is not enough, which I think it's not enough, you go into reading the whole chapter. So folks, the reason I'm doing this is because in order for you and I to go through discipleship, in order for you, when Paul says the 2-2-2 principle, when Paul teaches Timothy and tells Timothy now, hand that over to other faithful and reliable men. The team, if I can invite you to come up, please, that would be really great. And what I want us to do right now is we're going to sing this song, and as we sing this song, I want you to forget about everything except the aspect of knowing that I want to go beneath the surface. And so as I'm worshiping the Lord, what is God unveiling to me? This is not going to be a long drawn time for us here this morning. Largely because I'm going to go through this, but before I go through this, let me finish this aspect of the app. That's a tool that you can use. And if you go into this tool, let's just say even if you're just you know, seeking and journeying and wanting to know more about Jesus, you can go into that app and you can find Knowing Jesus. Just type that out and you'll find plans there. It's just between you and God. And it's vital and important for us to really have this sort of a relationship, for us to have this tool. So I hope today you've learned. Right? Now, I want you to take your exam questions. Please take this. And this is an emotionally healthy discipleship personal assessment. So what you're going to find out at the end of this is whether you are an emotional adult, you're an emotional adolescent, you are an emotional child, or you are an emotional infant. It doesn't mean just because you're a child, this is nothing to do with age. Meaning, emotional child doesn't mean you go to a child and think whether they're emotional. No, whether you are like an emotional child, whether I'm like an emotional child, or am I an emotional adult? And so there is a scoring system here. Say, like the first question, how emotionally healthy are you? So next to each statement below, circle the number that best describes your response. Let's just say number one, be before you do. I spend sufficient time alone with God to sustain my work for God so that I live out of a cup that overflows. Look at Mark 1:35. Look at Luke 6:16. So this is about being as opposed to doing. So when you look at 1, 2, 3, and 4 as your response, it says not very true, or sometimes true, or mostly true, or very true. So you circle that, and then you add up. And then you take all of your totals, right? It says tally your assessment results. And as you begin to tally that, you will begin to figure out where you are. And it gives you all the explanations of what an emotional infant... I'll just read this. Okay, what's an emotional infant? I look for other people to take care of me emotionally and spiritually. I often have difficulty in describing and experiencing my feelings in healthy ways and rarely enter the emotional world of others. I'm consistently driven by a need for instant gratification, etc., etc., etc. So, I don't want to belabor this point. It should take you 15 minutes to do this. Don't spend too much longer. Because don't think too hard on a question. What's the first response that comes? Circle that. Add that. And then you know what? Get on this journey of emotionally healthy discipleship. Next term, we're going to run different groups and go through emotionally healthy spirituality as a discipleship tool. There are a few people here that we've already trained to be facilitators for this. So we would like to take you through. We would like for us to go through again. I've gone through this so many times. Every time I take a group, something comes up. Something arises, and I begin to deal with it. You know, the one thing I want to say is get used to being vulnerable. Get used to embrace your weakness and rejoice, like Paul says, I rejoice in my weakness. But don't also do this. Don't just admit to your weakness and not do anything about it. So it comes across to others, well, that's good, man. He's or she is very teachable. But then 5 weeks later, still the same thing. 5 months later, it's still the same thing. So that's not teachability. Hallelujah. It's taking responsibility. Now, the good news is this, the grace of God is upon us. He's not here to condemn us. He's here to journey with us.